The Lord has laid on my heart to speak about a subject and a passage that has become near and dear to my heart. The older I get, the more I'm concerned about the topic of finishing strong. And I don't care if you're 6 years old in the Lord or 66 years old in the Lord. This is a very relevant topic because none of us knows the day that God's going to call us home, and we don't know when Christ is going to return for his bride, the church. So it's an important subject to talk about. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read the first 12 verses, first 14 verses, rather, of Colossians chapter 3. I'm reading from the NIV, so if you have an ESV, it might be a tad different, but it means the same thing. Colossians 3. Since, then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, even as we heard a few moments ago, we start by exalting you as the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the one that knows the end from the beginning, even before time. And we come to you, Father, recognizing our desperate need for you in every area of our lives. Father, would your Holy Spirit not only open the scriptures to our hearts, but make them obedient and responsive. Give us the faith to put them into practice. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 1945, and according to Steve Farrar in his book called Finishing Strong, there were three up-and-coming preachers, evangelists, all in their mid-20s, who were causing quite a stir. Everywhere they spoke, auditoriums were packed to capacity with thousands, even tens of thousands, of eager listeners. First, there was Chuck Templeton, who many proclaimed as the Babe Ruth, the next Babe Ruth of evangelism. And then there was a man named Byron Clifford, who many believed to be the most gifted of all three preachers. Clifford packed out the chapel one day at Baylor University in Texas. For nearly 2.5 hours, the students sat on the edge of their seats as Clifford preached Christ. Billy Graham was the third young preacher who burst onto the scene that same year, speaking to as many as 30,000 people at one sitting, and he was 25 years old. Most of us know Mr. Graham because for over 70 years, Billy lived and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Millions upon millions, probably tens of millions, heard him preach, and thousands came to faith in Christ because of his ministry. But have you ever heard of Templeton or Clifford? Whatever happened to those two guys? Just 5 years later, by 1950, Chuck Templeton had left the ministry to pursue a career in radio and television. But worse yet, he no longer considered himself a follower of Jesus and even turned his back on his faith. By 1954, the man Byron Clifford left his wife, abandoned his two sons, and at the age of 35, he died all alone in a motel in Texas because of alcoholism. How sad. But that's not all the sad news. According to Steve Farrar in the same book, less than 10% of all followers of Christ finish well. He explains that many followers of Jesus cave in to worldly pursuits and sinful passions, are distracted by spiritual lukewarmness, or become derailed by various doctrines of demons. Worse yet, deny the faith altogether. What a tragedy. Less than 10% of us finish well. What's even more tragic is some of us know some of those people that left the faith and denied the faith. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a dear friend. Maybe it's a work associate or a neighbor. But here's the truth. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, none of us are beyond temptation. All of us need to be on guard. You see, the enemy of our soul wants to distract us, discourage us, depress us, derail us, and even destroy us. God's word says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I know that most of us here would say, there's no way this would ever happen to me. But God's word says, be careful. Be careful. And by the way, it's not going to get any easier from here on out. The Bible says, and Jesus said this himself in Matthew 24, that in the last times it's going to get worse. He said this, at that time, in the last days, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I like that last part, don't you? I'm not so sure I like the first part. It's going to get worse. And as the return of Christ gets closer and closer, it will be harder and harder to stand firm in our faith and to finish strong. But it's not impossible. How can we finish strong? And that's the answer, the question that we're going to answer today. How can you and I stand firm in the faith and finish strong in a world that's dominated by spiritual darkness, that is filled with doctrines of demons, and there's more all the time, and that continues to promote all sorts of ungodly, immoral, and sinful lifestyles? And I think Paul answers that question, and I would call that a million-dollar question. Doesn't matter what your age is, whether you're a young person who has put their faith in Christ, or whether you're a senior citizen like me, if you are serious about walking with Jesus and finishing strong, we need to know the answer to this question. And Paul gives it to us. He gives us four gold nugget truths that if we will choose to obey them and embrace them, we will be able to finish strong. And that's why I believe Paul wrote the book of Colossians to the Colossae church, because they were going through the same thing as we are today, believe it or not. So this message is just as relevant today as it was 20 centuries ago. So let's answer the question together, okay? Here's gold nugget number one. The first gold nugget of truth is we need to know who we are. We need to understand what our new identity in Christ is, and we need to embrace it. This is where Paul starts. If you go all the way back to chapter 1 of Colossians and look at verse 13, Paul starts by reminding us of our identity. He says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." You see, he transferred that moment that you came to faith in Christ. He took you out of one kingdom, hallelujah, the kingdom of darkness, and he placed you into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that took place. If you're in Christ today, that's what happened back then. However many years ago, or however many months ago, or decades ago, that's what happened to you. And that explains a lot, doesn't it? You've been transferred from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light. But there's more. Chapter 2, verse 13, if you look in Colossians, it says this: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." Here's the truth. Before you came to faith in Christ, your soul and your spirit was dead in regards to God and the things of God. You were dead. You didn't give a hoot about God and his testimonies. But that moment that God gave you saving faith, at that moment, you were made alive. Your spirit and soul came alive in Christ. And then he repeats some of those same things in chapter 3. If you go to chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "For you died." For you died. That means your old life of sin, all those things you used to do, all those things you used to love to do, that part of you is dead and gone. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "You have been raised with Christ." You've been raised to a new life. You've been given a new life in Christ. And basically, that new life is the Spirit of God living inside of you and living inside of me. That's the new life that he's given us. And thirdly, in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Your life is now hidden with Christ." What does that mean? I'm not sure what that all means. But think about that. Your life is hidden with Christ in God right now. So in other words, a part of you is already there. It's like you're hidden, you're protected, you're enveloped with Christ in God in heaven. And so God's word informs us that the moment that you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have a new identity, a new position, and we're a new person. We are united with Christ, so much so that what Christ experienced, you experience. When he died, your old life died. When he was buried, the old sinful lifestyle you used to live was buried along with him. When he was raised from the dead on the third day, you were raised to newness of life. And that is your new identity. We don't spend a lot of time embracing and remembering that truth. I don't. It seems like I can go for days and days, and I haven't given it one thought about who I am in Christ. Actually, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is now in heaven. What does that mean? It means, well, even when you and I are living down here on planet Earth for however many years, we're not really citizens here anymore. We don't belong here. Do you ever feel kind of like you're an alien, out of place? I always tell my grandkids, "Do you believe in aliens?" And I say, "I am one. I'm an alien." And you know what? If you're in Christ, so are you. You don't really belong here. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's our new standing and our new position in Christ. By the grace of God, that's who you are. Something similar happened to the 19th century Queen Victoria. When she was a little girl, she was quite naughty. She left her daily chores undone, she didn't take her studies seriously, and she often threw temper tantrums when she didn't get her way. It became so serious that the royal family decided it was time to inform her who she really was. You see, they had kept her position and her royalty a secret from her. And so they instructed her tutor to actually write Victoria's name in her history book as the next queen of England. Well, one day, Victoria was reading that history book, and she came upon this list of queens. And she came to the last name on the list, and she realized that that name was hers. And at that moment, it was like a light went on in her mind. For the first time, she realized her true identity. She exclaimed to her tutor, "Do you mean that I'm to be the next queen of England?" To which her tutor answered, "Yes, because you've been born into the royal family, you are the future queen of England." For a moment, she sat in stunned silence. And you could almost hear the gears grinding as she was processing this new truth. And then she uttered the following words, and I quote, "Well, if that is true, then I had better start acting like a queen, hadn't I?" And the history books tell us that this was a very significant experience that she had. And she became a totally different young girl and became one of the most beloved queens in English history. So if you and I are going to possess a persevering faith and stand firm all the way to the finish line, then we must keep on remembering our new identity, and we need to embrace it. We must embrace the reality that our old life is dead and gone, that we've been given a new life in Christ, and that we are citizens of God's eternal kingdom, and we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And so that's where we need to start. That's gold nugget number one. The second gold nugget of truth we must choose to obey is found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, Colossians 3. We must set our hearts and our minds on things above. And so what does that actually mean? What's that look like? Well, in the Bible, the word heart refers to our affections, our dreams, and what we really treasure in life. And the word mind in the Bible, of course, stands for our understanding. It's what we think about, what we allow ourselves to think upon. And so Paul's appeal to us is to intentionally choose to keep on setting our affections and dreams and our thoughts on Christ and His eternal kingdom and His second coming, and all the privileges and eternal riches that are ours at our disposal simply because we are citizens by the grace of God of His eternal kingdom. We are to take our affections and minds off of the temporary problems and trials of life that we so often get bogged down by, and all of the pleasures and treasures that are temporary of this world, and we're to focus them on Christ. Take them off of the things down here and place them on Him. John MacArthur said this in his study Bible in the footnotes. "The believer's whole position should orient itself toward heaven, just as a compass needle it orients itself toward the north. To think heavenly thoughts is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there and to view the events of this world through his eyes with an eternal perspective." Now, here's a simple question that brings us down to reality. So how often do you do that? How often do I do that? Not a whole lot sometimes. Too often, I'm focused on the temporary circumstances I'm in, or I'm thinking about the next tragedy that this world's going to face, or I'm focused on my hobbies and earthly things and material things, or my pain, or how am I going to get out of this problem? And so we've got it backwards. We're still focused on the things of this world, and they hold on to us so tightly. And I think that's why God put this in the Scriptures, and that's why God, the Spirit, moved Paul to write this, because He knows how we are. He knows how we're wired. He knows that we're too earthly-minded. And He says, take your thoughts and your affections off of the things of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. Put them above. Put them on Christ. Keep looking up. When I think about how often my focus and my mind strays, I think of a little happening that happened in my son John's life back years and years ago. John was a high jumper in high school, and he was at one point consistently jumping about 6 feet. But then he went through a time where, for whatever reason, he couldn't clear the bar at 6 feet anymore, and he was getting really frustrated. And one of the coaches saw this and wisely took John aside one day and said, "John, what are you focusing on when you run up to the bar?" And he said, "Well, I'm looking at the bar, of course." And I can still remember this. The coach's eyes got big as saucers, and he said, "That's your problem. You got to take your eyes off of the bar, and you have to look above the bar." And John tried that. And guess what? It worked. He jumped 6'1", 6'2", 6'3", 6'4", and eventually 6'5" for the rest of that year, simply because he took his eyes off of the bar and placed them above. And that's the same problem you and I have. We're not high jumpers, but in a way we are. We're looking too low. We're focused down here, and we get discouraged, and we get sidetracked by the temporary treasures and pleasures of this world, or the discouraging time that we're going through, or the pain or the problems, and we're too tied to this earth. And God says, look up. Take your eyes off of the things of this world and set them on me. He's saying, since you died to your old life, and since you've been given this new life in Christ, and since you're a citizen of heaven, keep setting your affections and setting your heart and setting your mind and thoughts on the things that are eternal. Keep looking forward to the day and you will be with me forever. And you say, that's really neat. Try it. And by the way, Jesus had to do this. Did you know that? What did Jesus do when he was facing the cross? Think about that. All the suffering and all the hardship and the pain that he had to go through. How did he face that? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and see what that says. How did Jesus face the cross and go through it? Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy," if you're into underlining, you should underline this phrase, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How was Jesus able to fulfill the Father's plan and go through that horrific struggle and pain and death on the cross? He had to look beyond the cross and see the joy that awaited him. He had to look for the day that he would be reunited with the Father in the Spirit, and that he would be in our presence, those whom he redeemed someday. And you and I have to do the same thing. We have to take our eyes off of the cross that we're bearing. We have to take our eyes off of the problem, the situation, the world, and all the stuff that's going on in our world. And we have to look beyond and see the joy that awaits us in eternity, in his eternal kingdom, and being with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the other saints. Well, the third nugget of truth is not always considered a gold nugget. As a matter of fact, many churches and a lot of believers often downplay it or even ignore it altogether. And what is that third truth? We must put to death the sin of our old life. You can find that especially in verse 5. Okay? Verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." I've been saddened recently about what's going on in many Christian circles these days. So many preachers and denominations are telling us that as long as you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter how you live your life. You can love Jesus and you can live together before you get married. You can walk with Jesus and you can marry someone of the same gender. You can live in the light and serve God, and you can still determine your own gender. You can view pornography on your phone and computer and still call yourself a Christian. And you can listen to songs and watch movies and read books that have immoral messages, and you can still be a follower of Jesus. And the list goes on. Every generation adds a half a dozen or a dozen more. But that's not what God says. God says you need to put your sin to death. The Beck translation in verse 5 puts it unapologetically like this. Kill what is earthly in you. And you say, why is this so important? Why should we kill those sins that we bring into our lives from our old life? Why is it important to put them to death? Well, it's either that or it will kill us. Either you put your sin to death or it will put your new life in Christ to death. The enemy wants to do that, by the way. That's his goal. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." The enemy wants to kill you and destroy your walk with Jesus. And that's why we need to put to death and take this very seriously, our sin. Years ago, I read a true story about a woman who had a pet python. She had a rather peculiar relationship with this snake. Oftentimes, she would come home from work and place that snake around her body, her shoulders, and it would harmlessly slither around her body at will. There seemed to be this mutual respect and trust between the two of them. She did this for months, but one day something horrible happened, and you probably can guess what it was. The pet snake wrapped itself around the woman and began to constrict its body until she was no longer breathing. The python did what comes natural for a python. It killed the woman. And if we don't kill our sin and put it to death, it will kill us. If we coddle our sin or try and coexist with our sin or compromise with our sin, it will destroy our relationship with Christ. It will strangle the spiritual life right out of us. It will destroy our walk with Jesus, our joy, and before long, we too will have a shipwrecked faith. But maybe you can honestly say, you know what? I don't have any problems with that sin or those sins that he listed. Or maybe you did in the past, but God has wonderfully and miraculously set you free from those sins. And I would say, glory to God. But Paul's not finished. There's more. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, where we read this. "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices." And I can tell you there's even more sins that need to be gotten rid of and put to death. As a matter of fact, the truth is that for the believer who wants to finish strong and who wants to stand firm in the faith all the way to the finish line, this is an ongoing lifestyle. It's an ongoing practice that we need to practice every day of our lives, putting to death the sin, repenting of our sin, confessing our sin, and turning it over to Jesus and walking with him. Well, the fourth and final gold nugget truth we need to obey is found in verses 12 to 14. It's to keep on pursuing Christ and his righteousness, his character in every area of our lives. Since we've been given a new life in Christ, and since his Spirit dwells and lives within us, not only are we to put to death what belongs to our earthly nature, that sin and those habits and those tendencies that we have, but we're to replace them with Christ-like character, his love, his purity, his righteousness, his holiness, his kindness, his forgiveness. Some people say, well, God loves us just the way we are, right? With all of our sin. And that is true. But it's also true that he loves us too much to let us stay that way. His desire is for us to pursue the holiness of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and to pursue kindness of God in every area of our lives. God's word clearly affirms that truth. It's found in one of the verses. It's found in Ephesians 1, verse 4. And this is from the New Literal Translation. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. Why? For what purpose? To be holy and without fault in his eyes. And so this is the fourth nugget that we need to obey and put into practice. We need to, every day of our lives, choose to pursue Christ and to pursue his sovereignty in our lives and his character, his righteousness, his purity, his spirit and attitude of forgiveness. And we need to pursue him with all of our soul and mind and strength. Let me illustrate it this way. In the summertime, two of my favorite things to do, and you know me, if you know me, you know these true things are true. I love to spend time in the garden, and I love to spend time on the yard. Oftentimes, I get so wound up into my work that when I come in for dinner, my clothes is dripping wet with sweat and covered with dirt and grass stains. Like a good housewife, Mary sends me to the shower. Before I can sit down to the dinner table. So after all that filth and all that foul air is washed away, I wouldn't slip those dirty clothes on again, would I? No, she wouldn't let me. I might if she wasn't there. But it's the same for the follower of Jesus. After you and I have been forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus, are we to put on those old, filthy, sinful attitudes and actions and words and habits that we brought into our Christian life? Absolutely not. You see, Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, not only to forgive our sins and wash them away, but he came to set us free from those sins so that we can pursue him and put on his robe of righteousness, his kindness, his love, his holiness, his forgiveness, his purity. That's why he saved us. It wasn't just to get rid of the past sins, but to put on a whole new robe of righteousness in Christ. So where did we start this morning? We started by asking ourselves, how in the world can we stand firm in the faith? How can we finish strong, even though we live in this fallen world that's filled with filth and immorality and doctrines of demons and all sorts of ungodly lifestyles are being promoted and embraced? How do we do that? Well, we've answered the question through the inspired Word of God, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Number one, we must choose to embrace who we are in Christ and remember who we are in Christ. We must choose to set our heart and our minds on things above and his eternal kingdom. And I must choose to put to death those old sinful habits and tendencies that I had in my old life. And I must choose to daily pursue Christ and his character in every area of my life. There's an interesting passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I end with this. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where Peter discusses some of the same things that Paul just discussed in chapter 3 of Colossians. But I want you to notice how he finishes. It's a promise. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, these four things that we just talked about, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I implore you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that along with me, you and I, put those four gold nuggets of truth to practice and obey them by God's grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the simple and yet profound truth of your inspired word. Thank you for sharing these life-transforming truths. Lord, help us not to make any excuses, not to look for loopholes, but to affirm these truths, to choose them for our daily lives, and to put them into practice. And for this, we ask for your Holy Spirit's assistance and reminding from day to day. If we forget, bring us back to Colossians chapter 3. And we pray this all in your name and for your glory. Amen.